Hello and welcome back to part 5 of our audio series entitled Jesus, First, Last, and Best. In it, we're comparing the words and lives of Jesus Christ and Muhammad. This message and those to follow are also available as one 41-page PDF that covers all 40 sections of the report, and that is accessible at the Part 1 audio, the audio which was Part 1 of the series. Well, today we move on to Section 19. It's called The Nature of the Domain, comparing the two men in terms of the nature of their domain. We've actually touched on it much above, but a separate category is probably in order. Islam was forced often to make alliances with the tribes that dotted the desert of Arabia. Many come to him, to Muhammad, for political alliance. All of them want protection from their enemies. It's a natural thing. It reminds us of Israel's situation, actually. But in the 7th century A.D., we're long past those Israel days. Islam should know this. When Jesus' disciples wanted to send down fire on cities, remember that, because they would not accept Jesus, he let them know that they were unaware of their own motivation, that things had changed, that sort of force and power was to be suspended for now. Jesus had no military agenda. When trouble came, Jesus often just walked away, or the power of God ruled the situation. Only once did he yield to it all. True prophets of God do not ask for or need the protection of men. But Muhammad's life story is a bloody one. Attacks on the caravans from Mecca. He did that. He attacked neighboring tribes that seemed not to be in sympathy with him. There was murder, there was pillage, and the promise of eternal life to all his brave warriors who conducted this holy war in the name of Allah. And that has not changed today, by the way. It may have measures of success depending on how the Lord wants to use his enemies to bless his kingdom. But this sort of warfare, whether by Muslims or crusaders or holy warriors of any generation, will not earn one eternal bliss and eternal favor with God. Remember, the people who punished Israel, the Babylonians, were themselves punished later. God may use a group of people to do his will in the earth. I don't doubt that much of what's happening is in the permissive will of God. But God's people, the church, that's not them. That's not what they do. Vengeance belongs to Jesus, to the Lord. And he will finish the military campaign all alone one day. Maybe soon. Let's go to section 20, the flight. It's called the Hijra, I believe. That's the pronunciation in the Arabic, and the triumph, the flight and the triumph, political pressures mounted so high in Muhammad's home city of Mecca that he was forced, along with his followers, to flee north to the city known then as Yathrib, today as Medina. The Jews in particular of that area, Medina, seemed to accept Muhammad. Historically, the Jewish people have yielded to the appeals of false messiahs. The one messiah who met all the requirements of the prophecies they seem to have overlooked. At any rate, the climate was right for a leader to come into Medina and help settle disputes between this and that tribe, some Jewish, some others. There's a lot of chaos going on up there, and he came as a political savior. Muhammad thus cut all of his ties, at least for a while, to his homeland, all that was near and dear to him. In the past, he had been soundly rejected by the Meccans and the Meccan religion. He'd have to start over. Now, what can I compare this to in the life of Christ? Well, my Lord also left his homeland to sojourn in a place that was foreign to him. From the heavenlies, it had become obvious to the Father that things on earth must be corrected once and for all. He would send his Son into this hostile environment on a mission of love. No armies followed him here, except for the invisible hosts of heaven that had been all but silenced by heaven's orders. There was to be natural protection, but no show of force. He would speak the Father's words, do what he came to do, and he'd return. Well, Muhammad fled from a city's rejection to a place of refuge. Jesus came from a place of acceptance and refuge to a city's rejection. Both, though, returned to their place of origin by the end of the written record. Muhammad triumphantly entered Mecca at the end of the story. He took authority over the holy place and all the citizenry there. Arabia would eventually fall to Muhammad's sword, as well as most of the Middle East and Northern Africa. The word and the sword of Islam continues conquering men's lands and persons to this day. Well, Jesus returned too. He returned to heaven, having conquered sin and conquered death, and he waits there for a little while before he conquers the world too. We speak of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that occurred 1 week before his death, and we're thrilled with what he did there in a way that could compare to what Muhammad did. But the ultimate triumph occurred weeks later when he ascended to the Father, victory in hand, mission accomplished. The world has been saved, though we don't see the fruit of it yet, but we will, and again, maybe soon. During our day, without the sword, he conquers the hearts of men one by one all over this planet. Number 21, the monument builder. Wherever Muhammad went, he erected a mosque, a place of prostration before Allah. Though he talked much of the connection between Islam and Christianity and Judaism, his program was totally separate from theirs. That was obvious. The mosques were not Jewish. They were not Christian. They were monuments to Allah and to Allah's prophet. Jesus, however, built nothing except a church, not a physical church. The church, the future of which is rock solid and eternal. It's existed for all these centuries and will exist forever. Death, the very gates of hell, cannot stop the church. Yet you won't find one physical monument that Jesus ever built so that we could look back and remember it. Our call to remembrance is only through a crust of bread and a sip of wine. Jesus came to save the house of Israel, not to start a new house. The church was meant to house Jew and Gentile, but the message of salvation was to continue. Not a new religion, but new life. He totally identified with his people, though he called them to repent. Number 22, the modus operandi. How did these two men operate? Quote, if you're attacked and you're wronged, it's okay to defend yourself in any way necessary. Who do you think said that? Now that was Muhammad. Those who persecute you for your religion, fight them, he says, so that there will always be freedom of religion. And then again he said, inflict only the punishment that you have suffered. Muhammad used this justification to attack Meccan camel caravans when he had migrated to Medina, looting and killing as necessary. After all, Mecca had wronged him. He was just getting even. By his own rules, this was okay. He actually declared war on the city of Mecca. He eventually won that war and many more. That sounds Mosaic to me and actually worldly. What could be wrong, though, with the freedom of religion that he wanted? Shouldn't we fight for this priceless privilege? With a sword, if necessary? Now, that sounds familiar, too. That sounds almost American, maybe Roman. Muhammad further enjoined, "If you hear of an evil man stirring up trouble, who will remind you of Satan, kill him." Well, that sounds logical enough. That's the laws of their land. But you know what? My commitment in this study is to compare the words and lives of Muhammad with Jesus. Not Muhammad and logic. Not Muhammad and Moses. Not Muhammad and America. And Jesus sounds decidedly different right here. Jesus said, "I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." You know what? I'm not going to comment on those verses. People comment on them through the years and whitewash them. I don't need to say anything. Let the words sink in. As for those Satan lookalikes and wannabes that he was talking about, Muhammad was, Jesus cast out demons. He didn't kill people. He delivered the people from evil. His very name means deliverance. Jesus, Yeshua, the deliverer, the Savior. He taught his people to pray, "Deliver us from evil." What do you think it meant? Deliverance is a spiritual thing, not a first cousin to murder. Lings relates how Muhammad stood by praying as his men tortured enemy soldiers. When the Meccans counterattacked Muhammad at the famous Battle of Badr, he simply prayed, "Oh Lord, destroy them." It sounds like the Pope promising indulgences to crusaders when he promised his men then and always that if they would fight for him, they would enter paradise. A promise given by Jesus only to a dying thief who believed in him. Many Meccans were then slaughtered. Others were taken captive. Females were passed around to worthy soldiers. "If you overcome them in war, make an example of them to strike fear," says Muhammad. Things were so bad at Badr that many of the Jews woke up to the reality of this new religion. And they're fully awake today, of course, as Islam and Judaism, Ishmael and Isaac, continue their feud. By contrast, Jesus weeps over evil Jerusalem, though he knows a similar fate is coming to them as to Mecca. Worse, in fact, he shows us the heart of the Father who delights not in the death of the wicked, even when he must initiate that death sentence. "You know not what spirit you are of," could easily be said to Muhammad, who along with Allah seems to delight in all the blood being shed. No love your enemies here. Definitely not the God of the Bible. Once more, Muhammad descends to pre-Jesus days, when our enemies were men and nations that needed to be put in order by God's people. Forgotten by this new and supposedly improved religion is the whole concept of the Jesus event and what it means for us now and eternally. Number 23 is called Battle Record. At the Battle of Uhud, Muhammad was defeated and received a personal wound. His forces have often been defeated through the centuries and will continue to be now and then. This is the nature of warfare in the world. Even the greatest of generals lose at times, all but one, the very greatest. Jesus Christ has never been defeated. When his plans have been followed, whether with Old Testament saints or in our personal lives, his people are never defeated either. Jesus said, of those you have given me, I have lost none. He can still report that. He cannot lose. It's not in his nature. The cross, you say? Well, that was the greatest victory of all. That wasn't a loss, in light of the fact that multitudes of angels were at his disposal. His giving of life on the cross was voluntary, an unheard-of military strategy used by one who knew that the battle's outcome would so soon be reversed. Jesus, yes, is wounded by our lack of attention to him, for sure. He grieves over our sin. But that sort of wounding is in an altogether different league from those whose business it has been through the centuries to steal and to kill and to destroy. Let's talk about sin, number 24. Sin in these two men. Well, we've touched on this above too, but let us be crystal clear in the distinction between Muhammad and Jesus in the area of sin and character. Jesus was tempted in all points, just as Muhammad and as us, but was without sin. Muhammad was tempted, and like the rest of us, yielded to temptation. Lings tells the story of the night that Muhammad inadvertently caught a glimpse of the scantily clad wife of his adopted son. He immediately desired her. Later, he gets a revelation that it's perfectly acceptable for his son to divorce this woman and yield her up to Muhammad, a man of almost 60 by this time, by the way. This would be his fifth wife. He's given permission not only to take another man's wife, but to exceed the normal Muslim limit of four wives. So much of what we would call character flaw. And we all have them. This isn't all about Muhammad. We've all got character flaw. His sexual life, his anger, his much bloodshed. It's covered over by revelations that make it all sound holy and appropriate for an advanced man of God to act this way. Nevertheless, they don't come any more advanced than Jesus of Nazareth. Never once did he yield to such things. And that record is in the same book that tells about adulterer David, polygamist Solomon, deceiver Jacob, and all the rest. Never has there been a holy book with such unholy revelations about its main characters. But of Jesus it is said that the devil had nothing in him. The only sin he ever experienced was yours and mine, when he became sin for us. We must add that the only righteousness that born-again people have ever experienced is what Jesus put to our account on the day of his death. What about response to sin, number 25? One day a group of Jewish elders came to Jesus with a woman who had just been caught in the act of adultery. You know, we're left to speculate as to how they happened to catch her. Jesus did not see a sinner before him, but a broken soul. Yeah, the woman had sinned. She knew it. The town now knew it. Of course Jesus knew it. But she was sorry. She was ashamed. No need to try to express that to the Jewish leadership. The law was the law. She deserved to die, as we all do. Now, Jesus is not easy on sin. He and his Father are one in condemning sinful acts and commanding it to stop. They're also one in mercy and forgiveness. The price for sin would be paid, but now it was the time to forgive. And he did. One day, Muhammad's favorite wife that he had married when she was but a child. That wife, whom he seemed to love best all through the years, was accused in her teen years of sexual sin against Muhammad. We don't know the truth about the matter, so we will not enter into that discussion. The fallout, though, from the event was that tongues began to wag. Slander was everywhere. Immediately, Muhammad's closest friends, those who knew Islam the best, suggested that the slanderers, not the wife, be killed. That was the fruit of the teachings of many years. Sin is to be dealt with violently and immediately, and mercy is just not there. And, well, in this case, another timely revelation intervened for Muhammad. No one had to be killed after all. The slanderers were scourged instead. You see the attitude, the response to sin in these two men. Number 26, the world. Muhammad wanted a specific religious experience to come out of all his efforts, but he was willing to be intertwined with worldly connections if need be. After years of struggle with Mecca from his Medina sanctuary, a revelation confirmed that a treaty with Mecca was the thing to do. And so he became wedded to the very system he had decried all this time. Later, though, he overcame Mecca. Jesus taught his followers to live at peace with all men, to be sure, but also to come out from the world and be separate, no ties, compared to the yoking of two oxen were considered healthy to the child of God. And they're still not. The church must operate in the world, but be separated from it as far as ultimate dependence. We grieve when we see Christian churches sending to the streets men with buckets to collect money for their assembly. God has ordained that the people of God care for their own needs and only reach out to the world to give, not to receive. God cares for his own. Let it not be said that the church needs the government for its protection, its wealth, its power, its program, as in Islam. That's not who we are. The very windows of heaven open when God's people are faithful to give to God. And then, how about love? Also mentioned above, very quickly, let me clarify what I've been saying. Muhammad does not seem to have operated out of love, but rather out of a desire for greatness than the spirit of revenge and anger. There may have been a religious thread running through it. It certainly was. But the God that he promoted also never acted like our loving Heavenly Father. Of course, he could not, for the whole idea of fatherhood made Allah angry. I should not say there's absolutely no love in Islam or in the Quran. Every system, every religion, every organization, every person somehow manages to run across love at one time or another. The Quran even says it may be that God will establish love between you and those with whom you are at enmity. And that was a revelation to Muhammad and his people. Well, it is the revelation of Scripture. Our God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God. It's no maybe about it. Love is held up among us as the number one goal of all of our virtues. Even greater than faith and hope and all the good works put together is a heart filled, like God's, with love. Greater love has no one than this, said Jesus, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus did. He is perfect love in human form. That cannot be said of Muhammad. And finally today, a quick word about sickness. We speak it not in pride, but with joy we announce that Jesus was never sick. He healed sicknesses. He even raised the dead. But he never so much as caught a cold, according to the scriptural record. Though sickness is on many pages of the biblical text since Adam's sin, no sickness ever touched the Son of Man. Muhammad, though, is seen as sick at least once in the narratives. Could be more. This time, by sorcery, he became very weak and probably scared those around him with his appearance of one about to die. The story is that he was given some more surah, some chapters, some revelations to his, for his Quran, for his healing. And that's all we have time for today. We will, Lord willing, finish this series next time. And I hope that you will continue looking at these items in the series and check out the rest of the series that I have on Sermon Audio, such as A Christian's Guide to the Quran, if you're interested in that, this general subject. There are other subjects. We talk about Roman Catholicism, too. We talk about sovereignty. We talk about the church in our day. We talk about things that shall be. And we have a whole Through the Bible course. I hope that you will check some of these things out. Meanwhile, God bless you and hope to talk to you again real soon. Bye-bye.